brings me peace.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. For those who don't know me, my name is Henry and I'm one of the teaching pastors here. We're going to continue our teaching series this morning entitled Draw Near. And what we're doing is we're trying to learn how to pray as we move through this season of Lent. There's a verse in the Bible where God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so we're saying, what does it mean for us to draw near to God in prayer? And so far we've looked at what it means to pray in solitude, how we can pray alone with God, what it means to pray first, foremost, before we do anything else, to commit our plans to God in prayer. Last week, we talked about what it means to pray humbly, right? To come before God humbly with our needs. And today, sort of a different angle, maybe a little bit opposite from last week, we're going to talk about what it means to pray boldly. What does it mean to pray with boldness, to come before God and say, God, I need you to do, God, what only you can do. I'm pretty new on staff at Shelter Rock Church. I've been on staff for a little over 3 months now. You should know that the interview process was thorough. In fact, it was pretty involved. And a couple years ago, I had conversations with Pastor Steve to talk about ministry in Long Island to see if there was some synergy there. About a year ago now, I got a questionnaire from the elders after having spent time with Pastor Steve in prayer. I got a full, like, 30 or 40 question questionnaire. Theological, doctrinal positions, all sorts of intensive things that I had to answer, and then I sent back. Almost 9 months ago, I had a sit-down formal interview with the entire elder board, including Pastor Steve, Pastor Frank, and Pastor Nathan. It's like the most brilliant minds and hearts in the room, right? And so pretty intimidating environment, and the interview process is exactly what you'd expect for an interview. They're going question by question by question. And after they ask question number one, they're just kind of jotting down notes on their pad. No inclination whether you answered it well or not, right? Just the one question after the other. We were there for almost 3 hours, one question after another. And one of the questions I remember them asking me was, Henry, what's the boldest thing you've ever done in ministry? The boldest thing I've ever done. I'm sitting there thinking about it. Now, I want the job, so I want to answer it well. But at the same time, I can't take too long to think about it because I'm in an interview and I got to act like I actually have something that I've done that's bold before. And so I'm sitting there for just a moment and I'm thinking about the boldest thing I've done in ministry. And the first thing that came to my mind, I shared. And I said, the boldest thing I've done in ministry is pray for healing. Pray for healing. I got some blank stares back, kind of like I'm getting right now. And so I explained. I said, you know, when you're a pastor and sometimes you're in the room when the diagnosis has been given and everyone says that the outcome is already determined. And in that moment, when it seems like the future is a foregone conclusion, for me to stand in that room and to offer up a prayer to God in front of the person who has the need, and to ask God to take away their ailment or take away their illness or take away their disease or to bring healing or hope or restoration into some broken situation, whether it be a marriage or a home or finances or someone's body or in the life of a child. I mean, we stand in the room sometimes and we pray for God to do what only God can do. And as I sat there, I thought, the boldest thing I've ever done is pray for healing. But if I had to go back and change my answer, I would. I'd go back and I'd simplify it. I wouldn't say that the boldest thing I've done is pray for healing. I would say instead that the boldest thing I've ever done is pray. Just pray. Prayer, in and of itself, is an act of boldness. Prayer is a bold and daring and audacious act. To stand before God and ask God to intervene on behalf of us. That requires courage. That requires audacity. That requires boldness. And if prayer is boldness, then the question I want to ask is, why are so many of our prayers so timid? God, give me a good day. God, help me get to there safely. God, please help the sun come out. God, please help the Mets win again this afternoon. Like, you know, so, you know, we pray these very timid prayers, as almost as if we're hesitant to come before the Almighty God and ask Him to act on our behalf. How would we pray if God was in the room? How would we pray if we knew Jesus was standing right here? How would our prayers change? Karl Barth, one of my favorite quotes from Karl Barth, the great German theologian, says this. He says, "To fold your hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." I love that quote. To fold your hands in prayer, that simple act of praying is a bold act. It is actually the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. It's on my whiteboard in my office. It's always been in my office on the wall as a pastor, because I'm reminded when you come into my office and you tell me about a need in your life, I actually am pretty powerless to do anything about it. But I can fold my hands in prayer. And I can believe that when I do, it is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder in your world and in mine. That I can't do anything about it, but that God can. And so we pray boldly. We're going to look at a text today that's going to underpin our conversation about what it means to pray boldly. Jesus wanted his disciples to pray with boldness and with power and with expectation that God would move and act in their lives and in their world. Our passage is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. You're going to find it on page 1015 in your Bibles. Jesus had just come into Jerusalem. It's Passover Sunday. It's the day after, actually. And we have a text here where Jesus leaves Bethany on his way back to Jerusalem. He's going to the temple where he's going to cleanse the temple. And we have this interaction about him on the way with his disciples. We're not going to be able to look at the whole text that's printed in your handout, but we're going to cover most of it in detail. So join in with me. Mark 11, starting in verse 12. Mark tells us, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf," take note of that, "he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. So then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." Now we need to stop right there and pause, because there's a couple of confusing things in the text, right? First of all, it says that Jesus saw a fig tree in leaf, so he went to go see if it had any fruit. As he went closer, there was no fruit. And then the text tells us, because it was not the season for figs. So here's the question. Why does Jesus stop and inspect the tree to see if there's any fruit if it's not even the season for figs? Right? Some people read this text, they think Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Jesus has no idea. If he was God, he would know there was no figs, right? Like, Jesus has no idea. And there are people who are critical of Jesus because of a misunderstanding in this text. See, the text tells us some important things. It says, first of all, that the fig tree had leaves on it. This is a picture of a fig tree full of leaves. And in fact, fig trees leaf late March. And so Pastor Steve and our team, who just got back from Israel, as they were in Israel, they saw plenty of fig trees in Palestine that were starting to bloom in leaf. And what people don't understand always is that when a fig tree blooms in leaf, there's actually a first fruit that accompanies the leaves. It's not a fig. It's a first fruit that accompanies the tree before the figs. In fact, here's a picture of it. These small little edible fruits that are called tachsh. Everyone say tachsh. It's a hard word to say. I know. I'm like, I don't know how to say this, but it's, you know, weird sounds together. But the Arabs call it tachsh. It's a pre-fig fruit. And it comes onto the tree when the tree has leaves on it. And peasants and shepherds and other people will graze from these because they're edible. But they're not figs. So it has leaf, but it's not the season for figs. So Jesus isn't looking for figs, he's looking for tachsh. And he walks up to the tree to see if there's any tachsh on it, and there isn't. And so Jesus curses the tree. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." It sounds like Jesus isn't just hungry. It sounds like he's hangry, right? It's like, what's the big deal, Jesus, right? But actually, this is important, because if a fig tree didn't have any tax on it when it was in leaf, then it would never bear fruit that year. The fact that it didn't have the early fruit meant it would never have the real fruit. And so Jesus curses the tree, and he does it as an acted out parable as he goes into the temple, and he's talking about the religious leaders in the nation of Israel who have the appearance of fruitfulness, but when he gets closer, upon closer inspection, they're not doing the right, there's no fruit. There's no godly fruit. And so this is a sermon for another time, because we're talking about boldness today. But the message from the fig tree is that any tree that does not bear fruit will be cast out. Jesus says that to Israel, and throughout the Bible, he says that to us, that he's appointed us to bear fruit. That's what we see in this text. But the striking thing is that after Jesus says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," something amazing happens to this tree. We'll pick it up in verse 20. In the morning, the next day, as the disciples went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered, and he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus, he doesn't say, "Of course it's withered, Peter. I said it, and so it happened." That's what I would have said. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment to teach his disciples about the power they have in him. And here's what he says. He says, "Peter, and to us, have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the heart of the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe it that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Like the sin of having your cell phone go off. God, if you forgive others, God will forgive you of those sins. He's a gracious and merciful God. There's a couple things I want to look at in our passage today that I think will help us pray boldly. Things that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear and learn and know, and things that I think if we get from our text today will help us pray with more boldness. First thing, if we're going to pray more boldly, we need to take note of the power of Jesus. Take note of the power of Jesus. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good person. He doesn't just bring ethical instruction. Jesus has power, and there is power in his words when he speaks. Let me show you the passage. Here's what happens. It says in the beginning of the text, we go to the next slide. The next day they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. Notice Jesus was hungry. He's fully human. He's hungry. He hungered like you and I hunger. His stomach growls like our stomach growls. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. Again, a very human action. This was a man. He was a man. He got hungry. And when he was hungry, he went looking for food. We do it all the time. We open the fridge. We're looking for food, right? It's like we go to the grocery store. We're looking for food, right? Jesus was fully man. But when he reaches it, he sees nothing but leaves because it wasn't in the season of figs. Again, demonstrating his humanity. But there's more to Jesus than just being a man. Because look at what Jesus does next. In verse 14, he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, how many of us have ever spoken to a tree and said to something in nature, may something change in you, right? And so Mark is holding these two, Jesus is holding these two things together, that he is fully man, he's hungry, he looks for food, he looks and he sees there's no figs, right? All that stuff. And yet he speaks, and a fig tree that had been rooted and planted and bloomed and blossomed that had stood for years, all of a sudden, immediately starts to wither and die. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us that the fig tree withered immediately. Right? In that instant, the words of Jesus contained so much power. And the text tells us that his disciples heard him say it. They all heard him say, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the next day, we'll go to the next slide. The next day, they're on their way. Sorry, before that slide, I'll read it to you. It says the disciples heard them say it. And I'll pick it up right here. In the morning, as they, the disciples again, went along, they, the disciples, saw the fig tree. They withered from his roots. They all saw the word, they all heard the words of Jesus. They all saw the withering fig tree. But Peter, and only Peter, makes the connection. We give Peter a hard time sometimes. You read the Bible, it's like Peter doesn't know what he's doing, doesn't know what's going on. He's kind of clueless, right? And so, Peter gets this one right. He hears the words of Jesus, he sees the withered tree, and he remembered that Jesus had spoke and that change had happened. And so if we're gonna pray boldly before God, we need to take note of the power of Jesus and the times in our life when we have seen God do what only God can do. The times of life when we saw God move, when we saw God act. The fact that you're all here, I imagine there is some history, some story we could go around and talk about. Sometime when God showed up to you and you knew he was real, you knew he had power. Sometime when you saw God intervene and provide for you, before you even asked, it was a sign of God's power. We have reminders all the time out in creation. Talk about spring, talk about things blooming. How many of us are going to look at the buds in our trees and say, aha, the power of God. The power of God is all around us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so take note in your life, take note in your world, those times, those places, those moments when you can see the word of the power of Jesus on display. And remember that when you pray, remember who it is you're praying to. Because the only being in the world that can speak over nature or creation and things change is God, right? The only one who can speak. In Genesis 1, God speaks, let there be light. There's light. I've tried it, right? It doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. The only one who can do it is God. And so Jesus is fully man, and yet he is fully God. Not just a good teacher, not just a great moral leader. He's fully man. Fully God. Take note of the power of Jesus. But secondly, in our text, Jesus goes beyond that. He says, Peter, it's great that you took note of my power. I don't want you just to take note of it. I want you to take hold of it. I want you to take hold of my power. That same power that you saw in me to speak, death over life. Or in other cases in your ministry, you see me speak life over death. That same power that you've seen my words change the world, that same power is available to you in prayer. Take hold of the power of Jesus. Let's look at that text. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Again, this is another one of those times where having a little bit of cultural background is helpful. Pastor Steve actually helped me understand this text when Jesus says, if anyone says to this mountain, go and be cast out into the sea, that it will happen. Because most scholars believe that Jesus was referencing a specific mountain in this text. Notice he says, whoever says to this mountain. The largest mountain in the Judean desert was the Herodian. It sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level. And it was actually constructed by Herod the Great, the same Herod who was killing all the babies early in the gospel in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus fled to Egypt. That same Herod wanted to build a huge monument to himself. And so he actually was searching for a high mountain in Judea where he could build his palace and his temple on the top. And he actually wished, he requested that he would be buried at the top of this mountain. And so he was looking for a site, the highest mountain he could find. And what he did, actually, there were two small mountains or two small hills. And what he decided to do was, he decided, I'm going to have forced labor, slaves, about 5,000 of them, to pare off the top of one mountain and bucket by bucket to fill it on top of the other one so that it'll be even bigger. And he actually did this. Historians, archaeologists tell us that he actually did. In fact, you can go to Israel and you can see both mountains side by side. One has been cut in half. The other one's twice as big. And so what Herod literally did was move a mountain. And he moved a mountain using forced labor through human effort. And it took a lot of time. It took years for them to move bucket by bucket, pail by pail, from one hill to the other. And Jesus is saying, if anyone says to this mountain, likely referring to this mountain, he says, you can move that mountain. Not just from here to here. You can move it 25 miles into the sea. And you're not going to have to do it with human effort, right? You're not going to have to do it on your backs or on the backs of others. No, no, no. In fact, it's not even going to take years. In the same way the withering process of the fig tree was instantaneous, so does your prayers to God in faith have that kind of power that it can instantaneously bring about transformation to your current landscape. It's pretty amazing, right? You can move mountains with your prayer of faith to God. Notice what he says again. He says, have faith in God. Notice he doesn't say have faith in faith. Notice he doesn't say have faith in yourself. Notice he didn't say have faith in others. No, no, no. Peter, if you want that kind of power to move mountains, like you just saw me with the sound of my voice, have faith in God. Make God the object of your faith. And you can tell this mountain to be moved in the sea, and it will be done. Do not doubt in your heart, right? And it will be done for you. Next slide. He goes on. This is like an amazing promise. If anyone does this, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And if you stand praying and you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. What Jesus is saying is that faith is the conduit for the power of God to flow. That when you have faith in God, that itself unleashes the power of God in your life, right? Now, there's a couple things that can clog that pipe. Right? Doubt in your heart can clog the pipe. Unforgiveness of someone else, that can clog the pipe. Right? There's other things that can clog the pipe. James, the book of James says, we're not to pray according to our own lusts and our own desires. That can clog the pipe. 1 John 5 says we're to pray according to God's will. If we don't pray according to God's will, that might clog the pipe. Nevertheless, have faith in God. Because it's by faith that the power of God flows into our lives. Now, some people have tried to build an entire theology of prayer off of these words, right? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've heard messages like that. Maybe you've read books. Maybe you've heard speakers say, if you just have enough faith, if you just believe God and don't doubt, then the mountain will move. Now, I think actually building a whole theology like that, name it and claim it, right? Just speak that word of faith to God. It will happen. Don't doubt. If it's not happening, it's because you don't have enough faith. I actually think that kind of theology, that kind of thinking, really ignores a lot of other parts of the Bible. It's like Job's friends who are giving him advice. They don't see the full picture. Because there's all sorts of other ways we're to pray. We're called to pray according to God's will, right? Not just according to our desires and our will. In fact, we're told that it's not often great faith that moves mountains. Jesus says mustard seed faith. Small faith can move mountains. So I don't think you want to build a whole theology off of this text, a whole theology of prayer based on this passage. At the same time, I don't know that you want to build a whole theology of prayer that doesn't include this passage. Because this is a promise from Jesus. Have faith in God, and the power of God will flow in your life. Whatever you ask in prayer, whatever you ask, if you believe and do not doubt, it will be given to you. Now, the truth is, when I read this text and as I study this text this week, I felt discouraged. Can I confess that? Can I tell you that? I felt discouraged. Because there are plenty of times when I've prayed boldly, in faith, believing that God would do the impossible, and it did not happen. In my own life, I give you a dozen examples right off the top of my head. I prayed for God to move, nothing moved. I can tell you as a pastor, right? Pastor Jim, Pastor Steve, we pray for people all the time. We pray for your request every single week that you write down on those cards. We pray for them all the time. Sometimes things change. Most of the time, it feels like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. And so one of the reasons I think I struggle with praying boldly is because I've tried it. And it hasn't worked. And I've seen nothing change. And so I've gotten discouraged and I've lost faith. And I'll just, you know what I'll do? I'll pray like Jesus. God, not my will, but your will be done. In fact, that's the only prayer I think I pray without doubting. Not my will, Lord. Your will be done. I trust you. You're God. You do what you want. I'm just going to surrender to you. And I think, I think that's good. I think in the end of the day, the answer is faith in God. Faith in God is the thing that can bring about the miracle. It really is. And so we are called. Jesus invites us to pray bold prayers of faith to God. Did you know that faith is like a muscle? That you need to exercise it. And Jesus wants us to exercise our faith and increase our faith and grow in our faith. And one of the best ways we exercise our faith is by praying bold prayers of God to God. But at the same time, you know, praying to God is the thing that will bring about the miracle in our life. But I also think faith in God is the thing that will sustain us when the miracle doesn't come. In any case, whether we get the miracle or we don't, I think the invitation for Jesus is the same. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Trust me with the outcome. Of course. Not my will, but your will. Of course. I'm God. I'm in control. I see the full picture. You don't know everything. So have faith in God. But just because you don't know the outcome, just because it seems like everything's a foregone conclusion, doesn't mean we should stop praying boldly and to ask God to do what only God can do. As I was preparing for this message this week, I got a call, or I called a friend. A friend of mine who is a member of Centerpoint Church in Bayshore. So I've known him for years. In fact, he and his wife were there the first Sunday when I was preaching in Bayshore a few years ago. And I've known him for years. And he's battled with cancer, liver cancer, for a number of years. He's gone twice, two different bouts with liver cancer. And he's battled with chemo and surgery and the whole thing. And for the last year and a half, his cancer's been gone. But just this past week, he got a bad diagnosis that the cancer is back. And I'm preparing for this message, and I'm thinking about what am I going to say to him? In fact, he's here in the room right now. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what am I going to say to my friend who I've prayed with him, we've prayed for him, I've heard him pray time and time again that God would take it away, and yet here it is back. And we're talking on the phone, and he's telling me he's got to go back for another CAT scan, and then he's got, you know, they're going to schedule surgery, and he's going to go through the chemo. And he said, you know, here we are again. We're back here again. And I just told him, I said, look, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at praying boldly. I usually just defer to God. God, you do what you're going to do. But I really feel like God is challenging me this week to pray with boldness, to raise the bar on my own prayers, not because I know that God will. And anyone who tells you differently is lying. Not because I know God will, but because I know he can. Because I know he can. Because I know he's God. And because I know he's good. And the same way my children come to me and ask me for things all the time, I never want to turn them away. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I have to. Sometimes I choose to. Nevertheless, a good God who's eager to give good gifts to his kids. And he says, I want you to come before me with boldness. And so I asked, I said, can I pray for you boldly today? Can I pray for you differently today than I would have last week? Can I pray for you and ask that when you go back for your second CAT scan, that they can't find any cancer there? And I told him, I don't know that God will, but I absolutely believe that he can. Would you pray boldly to God today? Would you bring a need that you have before God this week? It might be sickness, it might be illness, it might be disease, it might be pain or hurt in your marriage or in your family, or a child who's wandered away, or an issue with someone at work, or a coworker who's got this deep and desperate need, that totally powerless, totally unable to change their circumstances. How about this week as a church? We pray boldly for God to do in that circumstance what only God can do. Not because we know he will, but because we know that he can. Let's exercise our faith and pray boldly. Last week, Pastor Justin was here. He said, I want you to open your hands in prayer and receive what God has for you. Today, I want to invite you to fold your hands in prayer. To fold your hands in prayer. Because every time we fold our hands in prayer, it is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Let's pray. God, our prayer today is that you would increase our faith so that we would come before you and ask you to do, God, what only you can do. I'm sure if we went around this room, we all have things in our lives that we feel powerless, that are broken, that are disordered, that are out of whack. And God, we need you to put them together. Father, we don't know that you will, and we're going to trust you with the outcome. And yet at the same time, Lord Jesus, we know that you can, that you hold all things together. And God, that we can trust you. We can have faith in you no matter what. Have faith in God. Father, increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.